Good morning. I hope you appreciate our praise team as much as I do. And I hope as we sing these songs that not only do you sing enthusiastically, but you also pay close attention to the words and the message in these songs. Now, as you know, we started this series on the attributes of God a few weeks ago. And what I did is I asked Mark, I said, Mark, I want you to just pick a lot of songs that have to do with God's character. And so, of course, last week we sang Holy, 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 because I was preaching on the holiness of God. And we've sang songs about God's love and God's mercy and such. And today my sermon is going to be on an attribute or a characteristic of God that there's not too many songs about it. And so what I did is I took some songs and I rewrote them. In fact, two of the songs are songs that we just got through singing a short while ago, and so I've asked Mark, he's going to lead us in singing some of these songs that focus on an attribute of God that doesn't get much press, and that, of course, is the jealousy of God. And so the first song, instead of Great is the Lord, which we sang a little while ago, we're going to sing Jealous is the Lord, okay?
Stand with us. Let's sing unto the Lord.
Jealous is the Lord, he gets ticked and angry, with vast power he shows his great wrath. Jealous is the Lord, he is vengeful, it's true, proven by jealousy and his wrath. Jealous is the Lord, and he gets so angry. Jealous is the Lord, and his wrath is great. Jealous is the Lord, you better look out, you better look out.
Okay, that's good. Here's another one. Instead of forever rain, which we sang a while ago, I changed this to momentary rage. All right?
You are jealous. When I care for none but me, you are angry, and all the proud will see. You are upset and seek vengeance when blown off by your creation, and your wrath will be felt by every single nation. Oh, I'm running from your wrath. I'm running from your...
Okay, that's enough. You get the idea, right? Well, here's another one. Not majesty, we'll call it jealousy.
Jealousy. Beware his jealousy. Unto Jesus be all vengeance, anger, and rage.
Beautiful.
Jealousy. Kingdom hostility, down from his crown unto the proud, may judgment be made.
Okay, that's enough of that one. Last one we're going to do here. Instead of awesome God, jealous God.
Our God is a jealous God, his wrath is on enemies, his fury will strike the proud. Our God is a jealous God.
Real loud.
Our God is a jealous God, his wrath is on enemies, his fury will strike the proud. Our God is a jealous God. Our God is a jealous God. Our God is a jealous God.
Praise the Lord.
Thank you. You may be seated.
I don't know if those will ever catch on. You know, in our list of attributes, characteristics of God, this is not an exhaustive list, and I told you this when we started our series. We talked about God's personality, that he's loving, he's holy, he's righteous and just. And what I wanted to do today is point out a characteristic that shows up in a few individuals' list. But I'm going to bring it up in the context of these four here because we finished just talking about that God is love, holy, he's righteous, he's just. And because of that, in Scripture, we will oftentimes find his jealousy coming up. And when his jealousy is discussed in Scripture, then what happens is you'll see things like his anger, his wrath, and talks about his vengeance and even his judgments. So today, after looking at God's love, his righteousness, his justice, and his holiness, what I want to do is talk about the jealousy of God. The jealousy of God, something that we don't think perhaps too much about. And this is something that's important for us to think about and realize that God is a jealous God. It's something important for believers, certainly, but even for lost folks. They need to understand that there is a jealous God who rules this universe. Let's pray. Lord God, we do thank you for this morning, and we are grateful that we can sing songs that talk about you being a great God. You are a loving God, and yet also you are a jealous God. Your greatness in terms of your holiness, your righteousness, your justice, your love causes you to be jealous for your people. Help us to appreciate that this morning a little bit more. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. God is a jealous God. He really is. Now, usually when we think about the word jealousy, we get a lot of negative vibes, don't we? When you think of jealousy, things come to mind like insecurity or envy or possessiveness. Those are the types of things that come into our mind when we think of the word jealousy. In fact, oftentimes this is getting to be epidemic, we hear of some ex-boyfriend who goes and shoots a new boyfriend of his ex-girlfriend. In fact, another situation that seems to be epidemic in our society is what we call murder-suicide. A couple will break up, there's a divorce, and one of them's unhappy about it, and so what the guy does is he goes and shoots her out of jealousy because she's now hooked up with somebody else, and then he commits suicide. Murder-suicide. I never heard about that when I was young. It's epidemic now. When we think about jealousy in the Bible, usually we don't think of anything very positive, do we? Jealousy in Scripture, we think back, if you look at the word jealousy in the Old Testament, what you'll find is Rachel had jealousy because of Leah having all those children, so she gave her handmaiden to Jacob out of jealousy. Joseph's brothers, all 11 of them, turn on him because they are jealous of his fancy coat and the fact that he's a favorite. There's great jealousy with Saul. Saul turns against David, who's won so many battles for him. And why does he turn against him? Because of jealousy, because he keeps hearing on the radio that song. You know, Saul has killed his thousands, David his 10,000s, and he's filled with rage and anger and jealousy. And then, of course, there's the Pharisees in the New Testament. And we're told explicitly that they were jealous of Jesus. Jesus was popular. He's going around doing miracles, and they are jealous. They want people to flock around them, but it's not happening. They're flocking around Jesus. And then we read in the book of Acts that those Jews that were disenfranchised because Paul comes through, and guess what? All the folks in the synagogue are now hearing about Jesus, and they became filled with jealousy, and that jealousy caused them to turn on Paul and persecute him. And then, of course, there's the church at Corinth. Paul said they were filled with jealousy, which has led to factions and unity and division. I mean, let's face it, jealousy does not get a lot of good PR in the Bible. In fact, it shows up oftentimes in the New Testament as a sin, and it shows up in a laundry list with other sins in Romans and also in Galatians 5:20. It's one of the works of the flesh is called jealousy. And there's no getting around it. Jealousy is not a term that fills us with warmth. And it's not something in the Scripture that usually has a positive connotation. And yet, right off the bat, no sooner do you start digging into the Bible that you find that unembarrassingly and explicitly, it claims that God is a jealous God. Let's take a look at a couple passages. Now, actually, some of these were read by Mark earlier. In Exodus 20, you shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. You shall not worship or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. And apparently God is not embarrassed saying so. In Deuteronomy 4, so watch yourselves that you do not forget the covenant of the Lord your God which he made with you, and make for yourselves a graven image in the form of anything against which the Lord your God has commanded you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, not a positive image, a jealous God. Further, we can look in Exodus 34. Watch yourselves that you make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land into which you're going, or it will become a snare in your midst. In other words, you guys are going to get caught up and start worshiping their gods. But rather, you are to tear down their altars, smash their sacred pillars, cut down their asherim, for you shall not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous. Well, how about that? Whose name is jealous is a jealous God. And then Joshua 24, the context there is Joshua said how the people need to be faithful to God only and don't worship other idols, and they come back with, by golly, we will. We'll be faithful. The people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. But Joshua said to the people, now get his comeback. You will not be able to serve the Lord, for he's a holy God. He is a jealous God. Do you see how jealousy is linked up with holiness? Oftentimes you're going to see jealousy sprout up in the context of God's holiness, his justice, his righteousness, and his love. Because of those attributes, it causes him to be jealous when he gets dissed, when he gets blown off by his people. Now, please note the context of God's jealousy. God's not jealous for what they have, which is typically a bad type of jealousy, right? He's jealous because of who they are. They are his people. They are his people. And he has a right to be jealous because they are his. In fact, over and over in the Old Testament, God points out that they are his people. In Exodus 19, for all the earth is mine. Understand something. God has a certain amount of jealousy for the whole planet. Why? Because it's his. Okay, but he has a special jealousy for his people. A special jealousy. A more passionate jealousy, if you will. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Everything is mine, but you know what? I got this one people group. It's a holy nation, and remember, holy means separate. This separate group that's really special to me. Exodus 20, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. In other places, it uses the terminology bought, redeemed. I paid for you guys. I got you out of that mess. In Ezekiel 16, I also swore to you and entered into a covenant with you so that you became mine. We made a deal. It's a covenant. Start with Abraham. I made a covenant with him. You're his descendants. And then, by golly, there was a covenant with Moses. You're my people. You don't belong to any other gods. You're mine, declares the Lord. And then in Hosea, now get the imagery here. I will betroth you to me forever. We're engaged. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice and in loving kindness and compassion. We get this imagery, it's marital imagery, isn't it? That's why God gets jealous about his people, because you know what? He's hitched to them. And it's important to know there's a big difference between what I would call sinful jealousy and sanctified jealousy. Sinful jealousy is wanting something that's not yours. In fact, a synonym of jealousy oftentimes is envy. When you're jealous of something that somebody else has, like Rachel's jealous for children she's not having, or Joseph's brothers, they're jealous over a coat. The Pharisees are jealous over Jesus' popularity and his miracles. That's being jealous for something that's not yours, that you have no right to. When you're jealous for an ex-girlfriend and you're willing to beat up some guy or kill him, that she's not yours, buddy. And that's what sinful jealousy is. It's envying something that's not yours. But that is different from sanctified jealousy. Sanctified jealousy is a passion and a zealousness for what is yours. For what is yours. And there's a big difference. It's very legitimate to have a sanctified jealousy, by the way, especially for your spouse. You need to have a sanctified jealousy for your spouse. If you have a spouse that is getting involved with somebody else, that needs to upset you, that needs to bother you, and you need to be riled up to do something. Now, The Incredibles. I love those Pixar movies. Those are great. But this is a story about these supers. They are superhuman people with all this incredible ability. You got Elastic Girl. She's able to stretch her body all over the place. And then you got Mr. Incredible. Of course, he's just this brute strength fellow. And then they got the kids, and each one of them has their own separate special ability. And they're called supers because they have superhuman abilities. Well, a major notion that comes up very early in the movie, a major issue, is the issue of a possible affair. Elastic Girl begins to think that her husband, who's disappearing and going on these strange trips and secretive all of a sudden, is having an affair. And if you've seen the movie, you know when she realizes this, she goes and sees her designer. She has this eccentric fashion designer. Her name is Edna Mold. And she goes to see Edna to get, you know, to check on some things because she's noticed her husband's outfit has been worked on like he's back into super business, which he's not supposed to be doing. And she breaks down as she begins to share with this little tiny squirrely lady, you know, I'm losing him and I don't know what to do. Now, if you remember in the movie, Edna Mold, this little odd little lady, she looks over and she goes, and she says, "What are you talking about? You remember that? You are Elastic Girl. And you will tell him who he is, that he is Mr. Incredible. And you will remind him of who you are." Do you remember that scene? Somebody does. And then what she does is she jumps up on this table and she says, "Go, confront the problem, fight, win." See, for Edna Mold, it was absolutely incredible that you as a super would just watch your husband slip away and not get riled up, upset, and go fight for him. Let me tell you something. It's absolutely incredible to think that God is going to have his people and watch them begin to slip away and not get riled up and go fight for them. That's an appropriate jealousy. That's a sanctified jealousy. It's very, very legitimate to have a sanctified jealousy for your spouse. And that's exactly what we see in Scripture with God. God has a very, very strong, passionate jealousy for his people. Now, it's interesting. If you look in Scripture, you'll find that God describes the pain and the emotional hurt he feels for his people Israel going away from him in terms of a relationship that's broken, and he even describes his spouse as being like a harlot, a prostitute. This happens, by the way, frequently in the Old Testament. "But you were a harlot with many lovers." Now, this is God, through the prophet, speaking to the nation. "Then the Lord said to me in the days of Josiah the king, have you seen what faithless Israel did? She went up on every hill and under every tree, and she was a harlot there." Understand, what they would do is up on the high places, under trees, oftentimes they would build shrines to various gods. They would build little altars to offer to various gods. And she's done all these things, and I thought she would, after she's done these things, she'd return to me. Because of the lightness of her harlotry, in other words, she doesn't think it's very important. The Israelites don't take this very seriously. They think they can just build all these altars and these shrines and that I really don't care. Because of the lightness of her harlotry, she polluted the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. "Return, faithless Israel," declares the Lord. "I will not look upon you in anger, For I am gracious, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Implication is I'm going to be angry at first. Only acknowledge your iniquity. Surely as a woman treacherously departs from her lover, so you have dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, declares the Lord. God viewed his people Israel when they began to go after other gods as an unfaithful, adulterous spouse. And he calls her a harlot because it wasn't just with one god or goddess over here. It was with gods and goddesses all over the place. And as Israel continues this awful idol worship, what's going to happen is she is going to decline as a nation. And the reason why is those gods are no gods. They can't help one bit. When an invading army attacks, appealing to those gods isn't going to do any good. They don't exist. When there's a catastrophe or a famine or a flood, they can't appeal to those gods. They don't exist. They can't help her. You see, and God loves the nation, and he wants to help her and protect her and bless her. And that's what creates the anger. And that's why in those songs earlier, words like vengeance and wrath and anger pop up, because when God would send his prophets to his people with the offer of return to me, their response was typically no. And that's when God would really get ticked. Deuteronomy, they have provoked me. They have made me jealous with what is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their idols. Ezekiel, thus I will judge you like women who commit adultery or shed blood are judged. In other words, you know, as a nation, you're just like a woman who went and murdered somebody. You're like a woman who had an adulterous affair. Well, you know what? There's rules in the law about how to handle that. And I will bring on you the blood of wrath and jealousy. Ezekiel, I will set my jealousy against you that they may deal with you in wrath. I'll sick other nations on you. And Nahum, and by the way, in Nahum, this is a message against Nineveh, against the Assyrians. Again, God's jealousy is for all people. It's just especially for his special people. But this gives you an idea, again, of what components are in God's jealousy. And it says, a jealous and avenging God is the Lord. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. There is no question that jealousy will move God to wrath and anger if there's not an appropriate response. But God's desire is not simply to punish. What's God's desire even for the wrath and the anger? It's for restoration. God brings wrath upon the nation to turn the nation. That's the purpose. If we take a look in Zechariah, it's clear here. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am exceedingly jealous for Zion. Yes, with great wrath I am jealous for her. And thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion. I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts will be called the holy mountain. I can't wait to get there. The idea is this, you know, I am really upset, and I'm going to really deal with you people so that, you know what, we can be reconciled. Ezekiel, therefore, thus says the Lord God, now I will restore the fortunes of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel, and I will be jealous for my holy name. I'll tell you one thing, especially in Shakespearean literature, one thing you'll find is there's a great amount of pity for the fellow whose wife has left him and plays the harlot. Okay? We feel sorry for that guy. Poor, pitiful guy. He got dumped by his wife. And God feels the same way. I'm jealous for my name. I don't want people saying that my people have all dumped me for a bunch of no-name gods that don't even exist. By God, I'm going to do something about it. And he will. And he did. Now, it's real clear that God uses this imagery for a purpose. We talked about this weeks ago, but God uses special imagery to describe the relationship of him and his people. One favorite way is to talk about himself as the father of the nation, and they are his sons or children. And that's supposed to evoke in you these warm feelings of, my kids. You know, that's how God views us, like as kids. Well, that fills you with warmth. But another favorite image is the idea of a marriage relationship. And that gets used by the prophets a lot, especially the minor prophets. And that's this idea, you know what? God's like your husband. And the nation and all you believers, you're like his wife. Why does God use that imagery? Because it's supposed to be the most sensitive, special relationship a guy has. And he wants you to realize that's the relationship, the feeling I get when I think about you as my people. You're like my spouse. You're like my wife. When you start making all these idols and blow me off, man, that hurts and it upsets me and it bothers me. So question, what does it mean for us? I mean, we're talking all these Old Testament passages. Is this just something for the Old Testament? I mean, there's professors in Bible teaching universities. Well, there's a God of the Old Testament, and he is vengeful and wrathful, and he gets just. And then there's the God of the New Testament. He's just filled with love. And he just wants you to be happy, and he'd never lift a finger to do anything terrible at all. I mean, that would not be a nice God. Are there two separate gods, so to speak? Are we actually going to find that God of the New Testament is also a God who gets jealous? Well, I'm going to suggest it doesn't change one bit. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, Paul says, I have betrothed you to Christ. It's that same imagery. I have preached at, I have spoken at many a wedding. And 80% of the time when I ask a couple, well, what passage would you like me to talk about? Ephesians 5. Well, what's Ephesians 5 about? Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. What's the imagery there? What is the feeling that Paul wants you to understand about how God views you, the church, his people who've put their faith in Jesus Christ? What's the feeling there? What's the feeling you have towards a spouse? Okay. And then, of course, you know, in Revelation chapter 19, the marriage happens. It's called the marriage of the Lamb. And the church is wed to Jesus. And there it sure doesn't just seem like mere imagery. Understand something. In God's sight, you and me, the people of God, are like his wife. It's as if he's betrothed us to Jesus, and the wedding day, he knows the date. You just don't. He's trying to prepare you now. And that's the emotive response we should have towards our devotion to God. He views us as his beloved. And let me say this. If as his beloved we shirk our relationship with him and we're not devoted and we start blowing things off, the Bible says, and don't really care and introduce our own little idols, guess his response. James says, you adulteresses, how about that? You wouldn't expect to find that in the New Testament now, would you? You adulteresses, that's right out of the Old Testament. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? And then here's a quote. He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. There it is right there. He jealously desires the Spirit of him he's put in us. And when we blow him off, we're like an adulteress. Now, nobody knows what James is quoting here because it's nowhere in the Old Testament. And scholars pull their hair out trying to figure out. Some have said, well, this is from some apocryphal book. There's all, but when in the New Testament it says the scripture, you know it's coming directly from the Old Testament. Okay? But it's not there. Well, what's the answer? What James is alluding to is a theme he sees throughout the Old Testament. In those passages we looked at in Exodus and Ezekiel and Hosea and Isaiah, and there's all these passages in the Old Testament. And he's boiled them all down to say, all these things are saying simply this: he jealously desires a spirit which he's made to dwell in us. It's a theme in the Old Testament. It's all over the place. See, nothing's really changed. God still has the same emotion for his people today that we see in the Old Testament. We are like a spouse that he wants us to be devoted. But we can become adulterous. We can flirt. We can flirt with the world. We can commit adultery. And that's the concern James has. Now, do we necessarily have the same consequences as the nation of Israel? No, because God doesn't bring down a nation upon you, right? That's what happened to Israel. God would bring nations upon them or all sorts of issues like that. But there are consequences. There's always consequences to spiritual adultery. There always are. And let's just look at a couple of the consequences. For instance, in Galatians, it says, don't be deceived, God's not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. You're going to reap what you sow. And by the way, this often shows up in families. This often shows up in your family. Revelation 3, 15, 16, so because you are lukewarm, and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Those whom I love, his believers, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. I don't know exactly what being spit out from the Lord's mouth, but I don't like the sound of that at all. It doesn't sound positive. It sounds like there's some bad stuff that's going to happen in your life. But to me, what's worse is not what happens down here, because life moves along pretty quickly. It's the judgment seat of Christ that we talked about in heaven, hell, and the coming kingdom. Each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. You ever seen people who survived a fire barely? I don't want that when I see the Lord. I'd much rather get a high five and hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, than to squeak in with some pain. Now, God hates to have to go fight win to bring us back. He'd much rather just bless us and bless us and bless us. But he's going to do what he has to do to get our attention. And sometimes when things aren't going right and your life seems really kind of odd in many different ways and there's a lot of drama, you might need to stop and think, well, how are things going with the Lord? All right. So, we have seen God is loving. We saw that several weeks ago. We saw that because he's loving, we're supposed to be loving. We saw that because God is holy, we're supposed to be holy. We see that because God is just, we're supposed to be just. We see that God is jealous. Are we supposed to be jealous, though? That's the question. Are we supposed to be jealous? I mean, we've seen lots of negative examples about how jealousy is portrayed in Scripture. Are we supposed to be jealous? Should there be jealousy in our lives? Well, actually, Scripture does highlight a couple examples of good jealousy, one in the Old Testament and one in the New. Let's look in the Old Testament first. You know the story. The Israelites are perched on the edge of the Promised Land. They're in the area of Moab. The Midianites, of course, are pushing up from the south, and they're about to cross over and all this, and all of a sudden, the people begin to feel pretty comfortable with the folks they're meeting there on the way. The people begin to play the harlot. Notice again how this is used. Why would you use this? Because you're God's spouse, and here you are playing the harlot. They began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab. In other words, they started to date these girls that weren't even believers. And they invited the people to sacrifice of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. This is getting bad. So Israel joined themselves to Baal, that awful, awful Canaanite god of Peor, and the Lord was angry against Israel. And then behold, one of the sons of Israel came and brought to his relatives a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses. This guy grabs this Midianite girl who doesn't worship Yahweh at all and marches her, and he has the gall and the audacity to march right in front of Moses with her. Oh my goodness. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw, he arose and he pierced both of them through. So the plague on the sons of Israel was checked because God had sent a plague on them because of their adultery. And then look what it says a few verses later. Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned away my wrath from the sons of Israel, because the people stopped at that point, in that he was jealous with my jealousy among them. There it is. And therefore say, behold, I give him my covenant of peace, and it shall be for him and his descendants after him a covenant of a perpetual priesthood, because he was jealous for his God and made atonement for the sons of Israel. He's jealous not for himself, what they have. Phinehas wasn't jealous because the guy was pretty and he wants her. No, he was jealous for God and jealous for his people's relationship with God, and that got him honking mad. And he did something rather violent so that the rest of the people would get back on the train with God. And notice, God gives him a reward. He's rewarded for it. And you know what? You come to the New Testament and you read Paul in 2 Corinthians, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and the purity of devotion to Christ. These are Christians. He's writing to Christians saying, you guys are betrothed to Christ. You're the bride-to-be. He looks at you like this woman he loves. And I'm afraid you're going to quit being devoted and you're going to start scampering off into all sorts of crazy things. God is jealous about his people. And a godly jealousy is a jealousy where we want to see God have his people. And for God's people to have their God. And we need to be committed to having a simple, pure devotion to Christ. And part of the reason we get together on Sundays and Wednesday nights and dinner for eights and ladies' Bible, all that stuff, men's breakfast, the reason we do that is to help encourage one another to this simple devotion to Christ so that we keep each other from committing spiritual adultery. To encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that you may not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Because it's easy to have it happen. God wants you to be jealous for him because he's jealous for you. And he wants you to be jealous for people to walk with him. And by the way, you have a chance to be jealous all next week because we're going to have VBS. And there's going to be kids there that don't know Christ at all. And there's going to be kids there that, guess what? They haven't got any encouragement. They've probably accepted Christ when they were young. And all of a sudden they're there. And you know, they haven't been walking with God. And they need to be restored because God's jealous for them. So there's actually an opportunity, if you're free this next week, that you can be jealous for God right here at Grace. But that's something that God wants us to be all the time. Jealous for him, because he's jealous for us. Let's stand and pray. Lord, we do thank you that you are a jealous God. And at first glance, that sets us back, but then we realize it is because you are a holy God. There's no other God. It makes absolutely no sense for us to go to anyone else. And you are a God of justice and righteousness, and you love us. You love us like a special spouse. Lord, help us to respond to you with a jealous love for you and a jealousy that extends to others, that we want others to know you and to be devoted to you. Help us to be jealous for those around us, that we would do our best to encourage them so that they remain devoted to Christ. We thank you for this day and praise you. And we do pray a special prayer for this coming week with VBS. May your hand be upon all those children that will show up. May you be doing a work in their hearts to open them up to receive the gospel if they're non-believers. And if they are believers that have strayed because their parents don't go to church or anything like that, we just pray that your hand would be upon them as well. Please use our people. Use this church this week, we pray. In Christ's holy name, amen.